So this week, we're going to continue our series on sin and temptation and just darkness amplified. And it really is, when we think about what these two things are, sin and temptation, it really is amplifying that which is not. Okay? Sin is the absence of faith. It is the absence of good, of light, of life. It is amplifying that which is going to bring death. And so temptation, what is that? Because temptation in itself is not sin. Temptation is not failure. And many times our enemy wants us to believe that. Okay? He wants to attack us. And sometimes well-meaning preachers wanting to help people stay away from temptation treat temptation like it's a failure. Now let me remind you, Adam and Eve were tempted before they sinned. So temptation is not a failure in itself, but it is important to understand what it is and how it works. Because if we don't understand what temptation is, then we've already lost the battle. Okay, it's just a matter of time. Look, Satan, our enemy, has been defeating man from the beginning. He knows how to wind us up. He knows how to deceive us. He knows how to trick us. He knows how to do that better than anyone. And if we don't understand those tactics and where temptation comes from, we'll fall for it every time. And we won't know why. We won't understand what's going on. And so what is temptation? Well, to start out, I'm going to give you the technical definition, and then we're going to unpack that as to what it is. Because what is temptation? Temptation is enticement or persuasion to sin. Well, that really narrows it down, right? Enticement or persuasion to sin. Now, let's talk about the process of temptation, because it is process. There is very much a process in temptation to get us to the point of actively sinning. In the book of James, that process is often not what we think it is. How many of us, when we think about temptation, think of the cartoonish media portrayal of the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other, and they're arguing, trying to convince us what to do? You know, and we're trying to figure out, which one do I listen to? Which one do I want? You know what the problem with that portrayal of temptation is? It's outside of ourselves. Because at its core, temptation does not come from outside of ourselves. It comes from within. Temptation is not something that originates with the enemy that he throws upon us. Temptation begins with us, and it's something the enemy manipulates. And if we don't understand that simple fact and how it works, he'll out-argue us every time. He will convince us to listen to the wrong voice. He will trick us. He will deceive us. It will always happen. And so listen to the book of James, chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, as James describes where temptation comes from. He says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by" what? "His own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." You know what I find interesting in that entire thing is not one mention of the enemy. He talks about sin, he talks about death, he talks about temptation, he talks about God, but nowhere in this entire section does he talk about our enemy. Now, how many of us, let's just be honest, have a real moment of transparency here, how many of us, at least at some level, attribute temptation to the enemy? We think it's him, right? Like, he's the one who tempts us. James begs to differ. Where does temptation arise? We do it to ourselves. And I mean, we do it to ourselves. And this is the problem. When we want to take sin and temptation and set it out here apart from ourselves, we miss everything that we could learn from it. We miss where its power is coming from. That's why we keep falling to it. Because we aren't understanding the dynamic at work. The first thing we need to understand in this is that temptations reveal desires. What tempts you? Let me rephrase that another way. You are not tempted by anything that you don't actually want. How many of you are tempted right now to climb up on top of this building and jump off? Anybody seem like a good idea? Now, a person who, and I'm not making light, a person who is extremely depressed and in pain and wounded and struggling with reality and thinking suicide and they keep moving, guess what? That temptation becomes real. Because they have such a desire for the pain to end and for life to change that they become despairing, that they despair and they lose hope, and now they're open to this suggestion and the manipulation and the deception of the enemy, and they believe a lie, and now they are actually tempted by such a thing. Now that same process plays out for every single sin that we fall to. When we look at it at face value, we will look at it and say, that's stupid. Who would want to do that? How many of us have ever found ourselves doing that with somebody else's sin? Why is it so easy to see it in others and yet not in ourselves? You see, where James starts with this is he says, blessed is the one who endures testing, whose faith is tested. Okay? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Now, what are trials? Well, trials are about developing and exercising faith in the face of obstacles. It's about learning to trust God and not the situation. Okay? And so a trial refers to any difficulty in life that may threaten our faithfulness to Christ. Anything. Okay? It could be physical illness, financial upheaval, the death of a loved one, personal struggle. I mean, anything that will cause us to doubt the love and goodness of God in our lives. Anything that would lead us to want to take control of things ourselves instead of trusting it with God. And so God will allow trials into our lives. Now, don't get this mixed up. This is why James immediately, he says, blessed is the one who endures trial, remains steadfast, like you don't allow it to take your faith away from you. You attack those trials and you go through those trials in life in faith. You keep your eyes focused on God. He says, you're blessed if you do that and you're going to get the crown of life. And then he immediately jumps over and says, but when you're tempted, he changes words. When you are tempted, don't say God's doing it. Will God test us? Yes. Will God tempt us? No. And there is a huge difference in them. Testing can come from God. And we have biblical examples of testing all over the place. God will allow tests to come into our lives. And look, those tests can be brutal sometimes. Let's not even pretend that they're not. You got Job. Okay? You've got Abraham and the test to go sacrifice his one and only son. These are tests that we have to meet in faith, and they will absolutely bring us to the end of ourselves and require us to have faith in God, to trust Him above our own experience, above our own mind, above our own feelings. These tests will be hard. And that's why he says, blessed is the one who remains steadfast. If you just keep your eyes focused on that, there is a blessing in it. But what happens in our flesh and sin being the opportunist that it is, temptations will always arise in the midst of testing. And they arise because of our own desires. In the middle of the test, we're going to be tempted. Just like nobody, young people, you know, those who used to be young, like how did that? Those who used to be, you know, you were never tempted during the test to look at somebody else's paper, right? See, that's the temptation. The test is the test. But during the test, we get tempted to try to short-circuit that process, to look for the easy way out, to serve ourselves rather than God. And the temptation arises in the middle of that, but it's because of what we want, not what God wants. And so temptation is the process of amplifying darkness instead of light during the decision-making process. What is it we're choosing to listen to while we're under this pressure? What is it that gets our attention? You see, again, James tells us, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. The test will always lead us towards God's faithfulness if we trust him. God will always provide what's necessary in that test. Remaining steadfast means enduring the trial faithfully while rejecting the temptations that will arise during the test. But again, James, he knows. Like, if you really want to read about a guy who knows every little shortcut we're going to try to take, who knows every justification that we're going to try to throw at something, read the book of James. It's like he cuts us off mid-sentence. He says something and we're like, oh yeah, and he's like, no. Let me just fix that for you right now before you even say it. Because he says, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Now, this is such an important thing. Because this is one of the few verses in the Bible that tells us what God cannot do. What can he not do? He cannot be tempted by evil. Why? Because he is holy and perfect in every way, and he has no desire outside of holiness. And so there is no temptation, because temptation arises from our own desires. And God is love, God is holy, he only wants that which is perfect. And James goes on to say that later. He says, every gift that comes from the Father lights is perfect. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. And so when we're tempted, we are going to face some hard truths about ourselves. And God wants us to face these truths. So he sends trials that he knows are going to stir the pot of our lives. How many of you have ever faced a trial and had a temptation arise that you're like, where did that thought come from? And it's like a real thing, not just a passing thought. You're like actually tempted and you're like, I've never thought this before. Why am I thinking it now? You know why? Because the heat wasn't high enough in your life to stir up that part of your heart yet. And when God turns up the heat, some of that that's down there deep starts to churn, and we find out we have desires we didn't know we had. And they are contrary to God. And so trials can make or break us depending on the voice we listen to during the test. They can make or break us. Can you imagine if Job had decided to listen to the other voices in his life? He would have destroyed himself. He would have been in such despair, the man would have committed suicide because he would have believed those people that God did this because you're evil and he doesn't like you and you need to repent. And he would have believed and said, I must be so horrible. I must be so bad that God hates me. I might as well just listen to my wife and kill myself and be done with it. You see, the voice we listen to matters. And so everything God does is designed to bring us life. Even the tests he sends into our lives, if we follow him, if we stay faithful in that, it is designed to strengthen us, to bring life, to increase our faith, to increase our joy. Ultimately, it may not in the moment, but the Bible says weeping lasts for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There are people who are like, I am not joyful right now. Okay, but stay faithful. God can and will redeem that. But we have to learn to listen. And so James has already said in the first part of this chapter, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Notice he did not say temptations. He said trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, God will always be working to grow us. God will always be working to perfect us, to bring us into holiness. And every trial that comes into your life is designed by God, or he'll redeem it, or whatever. He's going to use it to bring you closer to him and perfect you in your faith. Every single one of them. But we've got to deal with temptations in the middle of that, because the trials are going to force us to make a decision. Trials exist because the world is broken. But God will use the trials to build us up so that we will, he says, be complete in our faith, lacking nothing. That doesn't say without problems in the world or without struggles or you know, you're perfectly happy all the time and your wildest dreams will come true. That's not what he says. He says you'll be complete. One commentator put it like this. He says, every trial, every external difficulty carries with it a temptation, an inner enticement to sin. God may bring or allow trials, but he is not, James insists, the author of temptation. Enticement to sin comes from our own sinful natures, not God's. And so as we face trials, disappointments, struggles, wounds, we all will have a desire to either take control, to remove it, to numb it, or otherwise fix the problem without having to go through it. And even if that trial is just self-reflection, we still as humans don't want to do that. And so we'll avoid it. We'll stay busy. We'll do something else other than examine our own hearts. And it's at this moment that temptation enters into the picture. Will we amplify an untruth and act on it, or will we trust the word of God despite what we see, think, or feel in the moment? The temptation will always be related to our own desires. Always. Here's what James says about it. Okay? But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed. Now, what do those words tell you? They are lured. Any fishermen out here? What does a lure do? It gets their attention with a hook that when you fall for the lure, it sets the hook. And our own desires will entice us to something untrue, will entice us to something unfaithful, will entice us to something ungodly that will bring death. And we're the ones doing it. It's not some external force. It's not the enemy. He will lie to us, and there is a process in that. But at the end of the day, temptation arises because of our own desires. There's something in it we actually want. Now, I know that can sound harsh, but let me tell you something. There is some very real power in understanding that. There is freedom. It's a hard freedom. Because it means we've got to own our own sin nature. We've got to own our own shortcomings, our own character flaws. We've got to admit it before God and to ourselves that, look, I just like this. I like it. I want it. Whether it's the easy way out or it's addiction, whatever. We have to admit there's a part of us. We may not like the consequences of it. We may not like the intellectual understanding of it, and we see that it's out of step with God. But still, somewhere deep in our heart, there's a place where we're like, eh, but I like it. I still like it. And that's where the temptation comes from. And so what does James say? He says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived... You see, that desire will grow and churn inside of our minds and our hearts and turn into something toxic, something powerful that we will listen to over the word of God. And so he says it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Once we start that process of listening to our own desires above the word of God, it's just a matter of time. we've already fallen. We've already fallen. Now, it's just a matter of time, but it's going to happen. And so when the temptation happens, we learn a lot about ourselves. We really can. If we are willing to bring this to the Word of God and compare our desires and what it is we're thinking about with the Word of God and understand, okay, I'm only tempted right now because I want to do this. Now, how many of us are excited about that discussion with ourselves? No, it's hard. I mean, we will want to avoid it. But we learn a lot about ourselves when we pay attention to what tempts us. And remember, temptation is not a sin. Being tempted is not failing. Failing to recognize the truth of the temptation and following the temptation, that is sin. And so God will send trials into our life to reveal, like, hey, you've got some messed up desires and you need to work on this. You want the wrong things right now. And yeah, while your life is easy right here, you don't know, but what if I take the snow globe of your life and I shake it up a little bit and you're going to get all kinds of debris flying around and I'm going to show you what's really in there. And then we want to say, oh, no, 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 God, make it calm back. See, we're like, calm it back down instead of like, oh, God, that's bad. You just show me something about myself that I don't like, and I know you don't like it. God, how do I bring this to you now? How do I confess it? How do I change this? But that's not what we do, is it? We're like, God, just calm it back down. I'll be okay if this will just calm down again. And God says, you think I'm going to let that calm down? No, I want it out of your life. I don't want it just hidden. I want it gone. So I'm going to keep shaking it. I'm going to keep shaking it. I'm going to keep turning up the heat. I'm going to leave it up until you decide to give it to me. And when those impurities are removed and your desires change, the storm in your life will also calm. See, there's a process at work in temptation. And so we need to first understand how temptation lures us away from the truth, okay? Because there are three categories of temptation. Did you know there's only three? And I love this because we think, oh, there's about a billion things that tempt us. Yeah, but they fall into three categories. Don't underestimate our ability to, you know, morph it into all kinds of things when it happens. But there are only three things. And John tells us this in 1 John 2:15 through 17. He tells us, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now pay attention to that. Because what we love is what we desire. And he's saying, pay attention to your desires. If you want the wrong thing, you're going to get the wrong thing. And if you're not loving God, you're loving the world. And if you're loving the world, you're not loving God. So clearly God is not influencing your desires. And he says, for all that is in the world, here it is, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its what? Desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Notice how that went from desires to what you actually do. So he's talking about temptation here. He's talking about the same thing that James is. He's a little more poetic about it. James is like a fist to the face, and John is like a velvet-wrapped hammer. You think it's pleasant until you dig into it, and you're like, hey, wait, he's saying the exact same thing James did. What he's talking about are the desires of the flesh, the desire for material gain, and the desire for power. That's it. Think about your life and every sin you've ever committed and every failure you've ever had, and I guarantee you can fit it into one of those three categories. Now, sometimes they can go in multiple categories because we are creative like that, but it will always fit into one of those three. That's it. There's nothing else. And so let's talk about this, the desires of the flesh. In 1 Corinthians 6:13, Paul addresses this. Okay, the desires of the flesh. He says, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And what does he mean by that? He says, there are natural God-given desires that we have that are still not to rule us. It's okay to be hungry. It is not okay to be gluttonous. Now, he quickly takes that to the idea of what we always think of when we think of fleshly desires. He says, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Look, we are created sexual beings. God knows that. He's not ashamed of that. What did he do? He created marriage as the conduit for that. He says, but just because I gave you this urge does not mean it is your Lord and Master. Don't let it wreck your life, because God will judge it. And so he says, look, there are natural desires, and that's okay, because look, Satan will. He's the accuser, and he will get us feeling guilty about just being a human being. Okay, that's what he does. He twists things, but the Word of God always corrects that. And so what do we have here? He says, look, the desires of the flesh is when they get out of whack. It's when one becomes too strong. And listen, the desires of the flesh here, you know, hunger, it could be the desire for rest. You know, he gave us the idea to rest for one day a week, but we want to make it six. You know, we want it to work one day and rest six. That's a desire of the flesh that is getting out of whack, getting out of balance. And so he's telling us God will judge if we allow those type of desires to rule our life. Now, those are our desires. And we have to just be honest with it. Now, what did he say? Look, the Ten Commandments can all be taken into these three categories. Do you know that? If we look at what the Ten Commandments teach us, they can be reduced down to, here are the temptations you're going to face in these three categories. The desire of the flesh. What does he say? He says, hey, don't commit adultery. Don't let your desires run you into something crazy and stupid. Okay, now, the next one, material gain. God gave us a desire to build. Okay, what did he say when he created the world? He said, be fruitful, multiply, desire, and fill the earth and subdue it. That subdue it part means go build something, build a life, which does mean accumulate some things for yourself. God is not opposed to private property. God wants us to own things. He wants us to have good things. But can that get out of balance? Oh, absolutely. We may live in the most materialistic culture that's ever existed on the earth. Why? Because, well, let's just put it out there. America's been pretty good to most people. We've had a lot of money. There's been more excess in this country than at any point in history. And when we have money, we can buy stuff. And we like our stuff. But we can like our stuff a little too much. And we can start to be driven by the acquisition of material gain, by money, by stuff, by standing. And so what does Jesus say about this? Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, this comes back to our desires. What do you want? We have to ask ourselves that over and over in life. What is it that I really want? Now, Ten Commandments, what does he say? Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that's your neighbor's. Coveting, what is that? The desire for material gain. Also, Exodus 20:15, what does he say? Hey, don't steal. Take stuff that isn't yours. What is that? The desire for material gain. And then the final one, the desire for power. The pride of life. Be able to say, I am on the top. What does he say? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Jesus said that. Well, that kind of takes our own little kingdom out of the picture, doesn't it? In Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. He just goes straight for what the desire actually is. I love that. Paul's like, look, this is what it is. I'm not going to be like James and just hammer you with, and I'm not going to wrap it in velvet like John. I'm just going to tell you, quit being selfish and conceited. He says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. You can't do that and try to amass power for yourself. You just can't. It doesn't work. It's one or the other. In Exodus 23, And here, we're going to go through the rest of the Ten Commandments on this one really fast, because you're going to realize they all fit into this desire for power. You shall have no other gods before me, Exodus 23. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, Exodus 27. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Hey, you're not in charge of your schedule, I am. Exodus 28. Honor your father and your mother, Exodus 20:12, and you shall not murder. All of that has to do with the desire for power. The exercise of yourself over another. Isn't it amazing that God from the beginning knew? He's like, yeah, this is who you are. You're going to be ruled by your own flesh. You're going to be ruled by your own eyes and desiring material gain. And you are going to have a lust for power that is going to rule mankind. Every war that's been fought is about what? Somebody wanting to be top dog. A desire for power. And then Exodus 20:16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. What is that? That may be the pettiest attempt at power there is. Gossip. Let's just lie about other people. Let's just spread untruths about other people so that I can feel superior to them. That is an attempt at power. And the Word of God is clear on these matters. And so we have to ask ourselves, and here it is, what do my temptations reveal about me? The more honest you are with yourself on this, the further you're going to get with God. The more you will cling to grace, the more you will want to act in faith, the more you'll be able to deny yourself, and the closer you walk with God, the bigger impact you'll have for God in this world. But it requires a bit of brutal truth with ourselves. Now, here's the thing. Nobody else can really do that. We can hint, we can help, we can show the Word of God, we can talk. But at the end of the day, this requires us to get alone with God and be honest about ourselves, what I want, and then admit whether it lines up with what God wants or not. And if it doesn't, what does Jesus do? He says, you better deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. See, we have to reach that point where it's not about me. And so, if temptations can be reduced to these three categories, then it's now up to us to be honest with ourselves and confess that we are tempted to sin. We are listening. That when we're tempted to sin, we are listening to our flesh, our desire for material gain, or a desire for power. We just have to look at it and ask ourselves, what do I really want? And let me tell you, we will all, this is everybody. I'm not pointing a finger at anyone. I'll raise my hand, but we will put on a clinic in self-justification at this moment. We will come up with every reason under the sun why I'm not wrong. And yet, God is just going to keep in that one spot of like, yeah, think about it some more. Just revisit that. Why do you really, really feel this way? What do your desires really say? See, understanding that our temptations are born from our own desires reveals a world of truth. And look, here's the good news of this. If you know the truth, you'll know yourself. Know the truth, know yourself. Now, what did Jesus say? He says, you listen to me and put my words, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, how many of us, when we think set us free from some external power that's oppressing us? The enemy, the world, all of this stuff coming in, I'll be free from it. No, you know what he really means by that? You'll be free from the self-deception and the desires that are leading you away from God. But man, it takes some hard discussions with God. And admitting, I mean, it's this very difficult admission that I have sinful desires. Maybe you haven't acted on them, but you still want it. And if we don't bring those desires, we don't crucify, that's where it says crucify the flesh along with its desires. We have to learn to want different things. It's not enough to just not act on them. God wants our heart, and when our heart is His, our desires change. See, think about the Beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What is he saying? Core desires. Core desire, deep desire, when it's for hunger, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, he says, you'll get it. See, it all comes back to what we really, really want. And the hard thing in this is that it's easy to play church with it. It's easy. And so, I'm not throwing stones at the church. This is not one of those the church, you know, is failing. Look, this is a personal thing that each person has to go through. And some days we may be good at it, and other days we're terrible at it. Okay? It's just, this is the Christian life. This is the life that we live, and it's the struggle that we will have until the day we meet Jesus. But being able to recognize and at least be honest with it. This is why people struggle, and I mean this, with habitual sin. When there's that sin that they just can't let go of. Just over and over. It just, you know, and they may do well for a while and then they fall back into it. You know why? Because they want it. And they say, no, it's wrecking my life. I don't want this. No, you don't want the consequences of it. And I've had this discussion so many times, and I've been there myself, that I just don't have patience for that anymore, because I even realize in my own life, no, I want, there's some part of this in my life that is okay. And when I'm convinced that that's not okay, guess what? My desires change. And the power of that sin's gone. The power of that temptation is gone. But you want to make some people mad? Tell them that when they're struggling with a sin. They don't like it. Because we want to be the victim. We want to be able to say it's this thing out here. It's this, it's this, it's this. When, oh, it all started with your own desires. Now, can we make a huge mess of it along the way? Absolutely. And yes, there are other forces that do come into play, you know, but at its core, we've got to know that it's our own desires. That's the important first step in this, is admitting there's something here that I want. Whether it's lust of the flesh, desire of the eyes, the desire for material gain, or the desire for power. And when we can reduce it and look at that and say, okay, which one of these is it? Which one of these is it that I want here? And we're honest with ourselves, that's when God will start talking to us. And I mean, he really will. I guarantee there are people in here that have gone through this process of removing the log from their own eye, that they're like, oh yeah, I had a, when God showed me that, everything changed. When I stopped lying to myself and understood my own desires or what's leading to this, that's when things started to change. And so the more honest we are about what we want, the more we'll be able to resist temptation. The more we admit our own desires, we will be better equipped to find a God-honoring way to fulfill those desires, or to deny them, desiring depending on what the desire is. There are some desires with a godly avenue for fulfillment. There are some desires that he says, you need to get rid of that. It just needs to go. There is no God-honoring way to fulfill that. You just need to let it go and focus on him. But what we have to understand is that our desires are going to be used against us in this world. Every advertisement that you see, every false spiritual truth, everything is going to be keying into one of those three areas. Every heresy that's ever been taught is keying into one of those three areas. Every time. And that's why we have to be on guard, because they could be stirring up our own desires, but we don't realize it. And man, it sounds good. It feels good. Man, this is everything I've ever wanted. That should be a red flag right there. Is it what God wants or what I want? And so, our enemy, the world, and even our own mind is going to seek to amplify the darkness so that we listen to our desires above the Word of God. That's going to be the constant. And even worse, our enemy in the world, and yes, even our own flesh, will seek to find allies or even make allies in the amplification of darkness. For some reason, we think the more people we can convince to be with us in it, that it'll make it okay. Let me tell you something. God doesn't take a vote. It is not majority rules. It's his way or nothing else. And so there's a warning from Jesus regarding temptations. We're going to close with this, but take it very seriously. It says, and he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come. Look, we got to know that. Our desires are going to be there. We're broken. They're going to be there. We have to make room for it. Temptations are not failing. But woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. This is a warning. Jesus, this may be one of the most blunt warnings. He doesn't say, hey, watch out for the government. It'll trick you. Watch out for the enemy. He'll trick you. What does he say? Pay attention to yourself. Pay attention to yourself. And he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, what's he saying right here? He's saying, be ready to deal with this over and over and over and over and over and over. It's going to happen. He said, temptations are going to come. You know what he does say? He says, don't be the one that's leading others to sin. Don't be that person. Be the person that's willing to rebuke. Be the person that's willing to forgive. Be the person that's walking with God and crucifying your own desires. Be that person. And when you fall, you'll be forgiven. Confess, you'll be forgiven. God will wipe it clean. That's why Jesus died on the cross. But there is very real power in understanding where temptations come from. And where do they come from? The human heart. My heart. My desires. So the old adage, the devil made me do it? No. The devil just took what you already wanted to do and dangled it in front of you. That's what he does. That's his power. He has no power to make us do anything. All he does is amplify the darkness that's already inside. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you today, and Lord, we thank you so much for this time. God, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word. God, that you have shown us what is true, that you have shown the light in our hearts and in our world, that you have given us the Spirit, you have given us your church, you have given us your word. God, you have given us of yourself so that we can know light from darkness. God, may we not listen to our desires above the truth. God, give us wisdom to understand our own desires, to bring them to you, that they are either denied or fulfilled in ways that honor you. May God help us to understand our role in temptation, that we would honor you and be those people, God, that remain steadfast under trial, that don't turn away from you, that aren't deceived by the world, by the enemy. But God, we would be like our Lord who was able to withstand temptation at the deepest level. Help us to know the truth that we would be free. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray together. Amen.